I learned a interesting stat, and it really was a very concerning stat and a very alarming stat. And the message this morning is intended to help us understand about taking a stand. And the title of this morning's message is "Taking a Stand." What I learned back in the end of July, they said that in America, the 80 million. What they would call evangelicals. And I don't like that word evangelical because it has such a wide audience of different people, but different people that believed in God and someday they believe they will be accountable in God. It's people that believe that God created heaven and the earth, things like that. Of 80 million evangelicals, only 50% of the evangelicals are actually registered to vote. And of the 50% that are registered to vote, only 50% of them actually voted in the 2012 election. And of that quarter of the evangelicals, of that quarter, only 28% of them voted biblical principles in the 2012 election. And I believe that we live in a day and time where the church someday will, and is now even having to take a stand and fight for its rights like it never has before. And you say, Pastor, this is not supposed to be about political things, and it really isn't. It's about us as Christians and believers taking a stand. And as we read through the Bible, you look through the Bible, and that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look at some different stories of where people took stands and the reasons why they took a stand and the results of those stands. And this morning, I'd like to give you some encouragement about different places to take a stand. We're going to start here in 1 Kings chapter number 18, and the point number one is taking a stand involves, and I think there are six different points underneath that. Taking a stand involves, first of all, making a decision whose side you are on. Making a decision on whose side you're on. When you come to this 1 Kings chapter number 18, we have Elijah, this prophet that is there, and he is standing at Mount Carmel. And now they have a wicked king named Ahab, and he has caused it not to rain for a number of months over the nation of Israel. Elijah here is now standing on Mount Carmel. He is facing 850 different prophets of false gods on one side. Elijah is standing by himself. Here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21, the Bible says, and Elijah came unto all the people, and they called all the people to stand here at Mount Carmel, all the different Israelites, and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, and if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. To be honest with you, I believe if you want to take a stand, the first thing you have to come in and involves is making a decision whose side you're on. Remember as Moses came down off that mountain when he had received the first set of the Ten Commandments, he saw all the wickedness that was going on amongst the camp. He stood up and he came into the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" If we really want to take a stand in the day and time that we live in, I believe it's going to become more and more necessary, and it's even necessary today to take a stand for God and take a stand for biblical principles. We must first decide who is on the Lord's side. What is it? What opinion are you under? Now, the nation of Israel in 1 Kings chapter number 18, where they were split. They had been had this false king or this wicked king and his wicked wife Jezebel for many years had driven out all the prophets and had tried to slay all the prophets of God. And many of them were still hiding, and there were still a number of people who had not bowed to Baal. But he went to the nation of Israel. He went to all the people and said, "Look, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? How long are you going to kind of play defense? How long are you going to say it's okay over here and it's okay over there?" What you need to decide is whose side are you on? Because if you're on God's side, then you need to follow him. Then you need to serve him. But if you're on Baal's side, go ahead and serve him. But too many times in the day and time that we live in, Americans like to halt between two different opinions. They like to have God on Sunday and they like to have their church, and they don't like to mess around with it throughout the rest of the week. We need to decide whose side we're on. And we see here in this story, and we know, most of us know the story about Elijah, what happens then, and there's this great challenge that's made about fire, calling fire down from heaven, and we see how God answered that prayer. So point number one is taking a stand involves making a decision whose side you are on. And I can imagine that most of the people here that come to Faith Baptist Church and they come here regularly would say, "Hey, I'm on the Lord's side." Well, then we need to take a stand. Second thing is, I think we need to take a stand. Not only does it involve deciding whose side you're on, but also involves standing against those who blaspheme God. Standing against those who blaspheme God. Take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. 1 Samuel chapter number 17, you see that one of the most popular and famous stories in all the Bible. This is when David kills Goliath. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse number 26, we see why David stood against Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 26, the Bible says, "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel?" Now here's the idea that this uncircumcised Philistine came out and defied the living God day after day after day for 40 days. And David saw this, and David heard it the first time. He says, look, someone needs to take a stand. He said, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest seest the battle. Verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? See, what's involved in taking a stand is first making a decision on whose side you're going to be on. Secondly, it talks about standing against those who blaspheme God. Day after day, this giant of a man would come and blaspheme God and would speak of God and talk of God and mock God and mock God's people and mock God's servants. And David heard this, and David says, it has been enough, and we need to stand up against those that blaspheme God. I don't think he's really interested in Saul's daughter as much as he is interested in standing up for God's name. I don't think he's interested as much as it talked about great riches and talked about his father's house being free in Israel. That's not his main concern. His main concern here is that this uncircumcised Philistine would stand up and mock God. And I'll be honest with you, taking a stand is going to involve, number one, it's making a decision whose side you're on. Secondly, it involves taking a stand against those who blaspheme God. And if the day and time we live in, there's so many people today that blaspheme God. It used to be where, I guess, you use God's name as a curse word. That hasn't even become, that's so regular today that doesn't even bother most people. But they mock God on TV. They mock God in their protests. They mock God as their cartoons. They mock God throughout their media. And it's just becoming ridiculous. And they need to have people that will stand up and say, I'm not going to have people talk about God, at least in front of me, in that way, in that form. Third thing, not only is it making a decision whose side you're standing on and standing against those who blaspheme God, but the third thing is refusing to bow under pressure. Refusing to bow under pressure. Take your Bibles to Daniel chapter number 3. In Daniel chapter number 3, you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were given a challenge. They said, you have no other choice. The only choice you have is when you hear the music play that you must bow down to this great God that Nebuchadnezzar had built. Now, don't get me wrong. Inside this battle here that was with David and Goliath, there was thousands that were on the side of the hill that were all Israelites and were all people of God, but none of them were willing to stand up to Goliath. It was only David who loved the one true God so much. He says, I can't let anybody talk to my God that way. Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was many people who had taken and captured to the area of Babylon and to the land of Babylon. Many of these people had the same commandments that they grew up with, living and understanding the Israelites' vow. They were not supposed to bow down to any type of God. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they took a stand despite the fact no one else was. And we need to understand that if we're going to take a stand for God, we must make a decision on whose side we're going to be on. We must stand against those who blaspheme God, and we must refuse to bow under the pressure. Now, to be honest with you, if our rulers of today made a 90-foot idol and said you must bow down to that, those other rulers, that those people that work under him probably thought Nebuchadnezzar was crazy. Probably nobody really wanted to bow down to this idol. They only did it because out of fear of Nebuchadnezzar. They only did it because he was the king. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, doesn't matter what you say, I'm not going to bow. Look what it says in Daniel chapter number 3 and verses 15 through 19. Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 19, he says, now if ye be ready, that at the time which ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? And, you know, Nebuchadnezzar says, who is that God? He finds out who that God is, doesn't he? That shall deliver you out of my hands. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have been told that they have no choice. They must bow. They've been told they must give in. They've been told that if they do not, they will be punished. And this is how they answered. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. This means that they don't have any qualms. They're not scared to answer them. They're not fearful, that they're willing to take this stand because they know who they serve. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now here's the point, is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came to the spot and they says, we're not going to do things that we know are wrong. We're not going to bow down to the pressure no matter who says it to us. You say, how does that apply to us today? You say, we don't see any type of man building some type of 90-foot type of statue and saying you must bow down. But you see that in the day and culture we live in today, people are being pushed to do things that are against their own belief. They are being told they have no choice. Back in 2012, Jack Phillips was a man who owned a cake shop. And at this cake shop in Denver, this homosexual couple came up, two men, and says, I want you to make a cake for my wedding. And this man said because of his religious beliefs, he politely declined. This gay couple, or this homosexual couple, brought charges against them. And the courts ruled that he was forced to make this cake or he was going to be penalized. They were saying, look, you have no other choice. You have to do what we're telling you to do. And this man, Jack Phillips, said no. He stopped selling cakes instead of giving up his own beliefs. Even here recently, seen the Pasquotank County magistrate who has resigned from his position because of the fact that he refused to marry a same-sex couple. And the people are being said, you don't have no choice but to do what you think is wrong. We need to take a stand in the day and time we live in. We need to learn that, hey, I'm going to refuse to do and bow underneath the pressure no matter what anybody tells me. I'm going to obey God first and foremost. I'm going to live and do what's right. And we know that there's stories back over in the Midwest about wedding chapels that are being forced to have to try to marry homosexual couples. And, you know, according to what the Bible says, that's still wrong. And I can be honest with you, I don't ever plan on marrying any type of homosexual couple, no matter what anybody tells me I have to do or have not to do. I don't plan on doing that. Wesley told me today, he says, hey, preacher, if you got to go to jail, he says, I'll go with you. And I said, Wesley, I'd rather go by myself. There'd be more food to eat then. So. But the truth is, we need to refuse to bow down. And you say, well, this doesn't apply to us. It's a wedding chapel. It's not a church. Well, you can't ignore to the fact that the church is going to have to stand up and fight for its rights. And if someone needs to stand, and it needs to be standing today, when I heard that over 80 million of the people that say they believe in God and someday they'll have their answer to God, if half of them that don't even vote and half of them that are registered vote don't even vote, and 20% of those don't even vote biblical principles, we're in some trouble. I was talking to a church member this past week, and he says, tell them that it's a shame on them if they're not going to vote and at least stand up for at least the vote that they have. Fourth thing, not only is it refusing not to bow to the pressures, it's refusing to give up our God-given rights. Refusing to give up our God-given rights. Take your Bible at Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6 and verse number 10, they talked about how they came to Daniel and said, Daniel, you're not allowed to pray anymore. Does that sound like anything we've heard before? You're not allowed to pray in schools anymore. You're not allowed to pray here. You're not allowed to pray there in the government in the meetings. You're not. They came and they told Daniel he wasn't allowed to pray. And what does Daniel do in chapter 6 and verse number 10? The Bible says, and now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. One of the things, if we're really going to take a stand, we got to first of all decide whose side we're on. We got to be willing to stand against those who blaspheme God. We got to be willing to not bow to pressures, but we also must be refusing to give up our God-given rights. In a story in Florida the last few years, it talked about how a 12-year-old boy was humiliated in front of his entire class when during his open free time of reading, he got out a Bible and began to read it. The teacher at the elementary school got so upset, told him to put the Bible away, and he even called his parents in front of the class and says, he's not permitted to read those books in my classroom. Yeah. And a free time, they told him that he could not even read his own Bible. A 5-year-old was told while she was getting ready to pray over her lunch that the lunch teacher looked at her and says, you're not allowed to do that here. We have God-given rights and responsibilities to pray, and we have the right and freedom to pray wherever we want to, and we must realize that we're not going to give up those rights. We have a right to carry our Bibles and read our Bibles, no matter who it offends. That is our God-given right, and we should consider it a privilege to be able to pray and read our Bibles. This is what Daniel did. Daniel, even though it was thousands of years ago, took a stand and says, I don't care what you say, King Darius. I don't care what your evil henchmen have cooked up to try to get me. He says, even if it costs me my life, because the threat there was not a fiery furnace, but was being thrown into the lion's den. The threat there was death. He said, it doesn't matter. I'm going to take a stand. Okay, next thing is not refusing to give up our God-given rights. The fifth thing is speaking up when they tell us what not to say. Go ahead and take your Bible to Acts chapter number 5. Taking a stand will involve speaking up when they tell us what not to say. Acts chapter number 5, and the religious leaders of the day went to Peter, went to John, went to the other disciples and says, look, you're not allowed to preach about Jesus Christ anymore. Chapter number 3, there was a healing, and they realized the great healing that had happened and that the people would cause an uproar if they punished Peter and John because of this. In chapter number 5, they had the same problems. They put him in jail. God frees him. And in chapter, they begin to say, hey, look, we told you not to speak about this man. In verses 28, let's look here. Acts chapter 5 verse 28, it says, saying, now this is the leaders of that day, the religious leaders, the ones that were in charge, are looking at him and say, hey, we told you, you weren't allowed to say that. Did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Amen. Isn't that right? Isn't that good? If we're going to take a stand, we're going to have to look at this and going to say, even though people say, hey, you're not allowed to say that, we're going to still need to speak up. In the city of Houston, we've learned just recently that the mayor told and began to subpoena different sermons from different pastors because they were preaching anything that had to deal with homosexuality or anything that had to deal with abortion, anything that had to deal with what we would consider rights or the truths of the Bible and things like that. She wanted that to stop. But did you know what most people don't know? Only 16% of the people in the city of Houston participated in voting for the mayor. That's what I read. 16% of the people. We don't even vote. Why do we have, how are we going to take a stand? Speaking up, even when people tell us what we're not supposed to say. I pray that Faith Baptist Church will always be a place that will preach the truth no matter what. No matter what they tell us not to say. Next one, and this will be the last one under the points, taking a stand involves being misunderstood. Being misunderstood. Take your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah is a great character in the Bible. God called him to be a prophet before he was ever born. But God gave him a mission and a job that was unlike any other job. For 40 years, he called for the people to repent, and nobody repented. 40 years, God says, tell them to repent, tell them to repent, tell them to repent, and nobody got right. He was called names. He was misunderstood. He was cast into the pits. Here in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 2 through 4, he is called a traitor for the most part, saying that he was loving Babylon and that he was working for the Babylonians. And if we're going to take a stand, you know what? Sometimes this means that we're going to be misunderstood. Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 2 through 4 says, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. So they came to Jeremiah. They asked Jeremiah, what is God saying we should do? Jeremiah says, look, it's all gone already. You need to just go to the Chaldeans. Verse number 3, thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of the Babylon's army, which shall take it. Now, the people didn't like what God was saying. The people didn't like God's man for saying it. And in verse number 4, therefore the princes and unto the king, we beseech ye, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of men of war that remain in the city in the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. You know what? If you take a stand for the things of God, people are going to misunderstand you. I went and did a little research. You know, people that say that those that are teaching and preaching against abortion and teaching and preaching against homosexuality, they have been clarified as people that are just anti-America. And they've been I know this is far left that's saying this, that they are terrorists, and the fact that we're not just giving in to what everybody else is saying. You know what? If you look at these different people, David was misunderstood. Fighting Goliath, his oldest brother is mad at him. You got to imagine all those other Jews that were bowing down to the idol probably were saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just go ahead and bow down. We're all the way away from Jerusalem. Nobody really cares. And the Peter and the Johns, you know, the day, you know, those other people said, I don't see why you're making such a big deal of this. Why do you have to take this stand? You're going to be misunderstood if you try to stand for God. But there is a need for it. You look through the Bible over and over, there's people who stood for God. You see the Nehemiahs of the day, the Moses is against Pharaoh. You see the Abrahams against the Lots. You see all these different people who took a stand, many times misunderstood, but still living for God. First thing, what it involves in taking a stand, it means making a decision on whose side you're on. Standing against those who blaspheme God, and there is many who blaspheme God today. Also refusing to bow under pressure and refusing to give up your God-given rights. Speaking up when they tell you what you can and can't say, but also being misunderstood. The second thing, it will go much quicker, but the second thing is the purpose of the stand. The purpose of the stand. And I love this, and the fact that if you look at almost all those different stories, the whole purpose in the end was that the world would know that there was a one true living God. Listen to Elijah's prayer on 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, and all that I have done, all these things at thy word. Elijah made that challenge. Elijah called fire down from heaven. And the whole purpose was that the Israel would know that there was a God in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 46, David's getting ready to take Goliath's head off, literally. And he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now listen to the last phrase, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The point of taking a stand is not to show off, is not to show that we're bitter, but instead to show the world that there is a God, and there's a God we serve, and we're not ashamed to serve him. Think about what happened in Daniel chapter number 3 after they've been rescued from the fire. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Earlier he says, who is that God that can deliver you? And now he's saying, blessed is that God who have sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language who speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And here's the thing, is that he was in charge of pretty much the known world of that day, and this decree was made because these young men made a stand and took a stand. In Daniel chapter number 6, after Daniel's stand, Daniel's king, King Darius, wrote unto all the people and nations, after he was delivered out of the lion's den, nations and languages had dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And this is what King Darius said. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the powers of the lion? You know, here it is. He made a stand. And what happens in the end? Daniel's God is served. The disciples turned the world upside down. This would never happen if they listened to those religious leaders. Daniel would have never taken that stand. Then that kingdom would have never glorified God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if they never took that stand, then the world would have never known. Nebuchadnezzar would have never probably became a Christian. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, if David wouldn't have took that stand, what would the nation of Israel had been? Man, it's amazing. You think about it, when Jeremiah, even though he's called a traitor, even though they grabbed him and took him to Egypt, when the Babylonians came and took all those people over to Babylon, you know all those Israelites knew? He says, you know what? Jeremiah was right. Jeremiah's God was right. We should have listened to Jeremiah's God. He was a witness even till the end. Now don't get this wrong. There was many people that gave their lives in the fire. There was many Christians that were burned at the stake. There was many Christians that were killed by lions. But just as Jeremiah, God is calling and giving us a command to take a stand and stand there for in the day and time we live in. To give the opportunity and chance to let the world know there is one true God. Third thing is how to take a stand. And I began to think a little bit about this, and I like making things practical. I like to bring things together. And to be honest with you, how to take a stand, number one, I think the best thing we can do for our country is for us to be right with God. There's no greater thing that we can do than be right with God. The Davids and the Shadrachs and Meshach and Abednegos and the Daniels, they never knew they were going to face Goliath. They never knew they were going to face lions. They never knew they were going to face the fiery furnaces. And they did the things that they did aforetime, as Daniel said. He just lived for God. And as he lived for God and he came across the circumstances, he stood up and said, this is wrong and I'm not going to do it because it's wrong. And they lived for God, to be close to God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their lands. We need to make sure that we are being faithful and humble, that we pray and seek God's face, but we turn from our wicked ways. Another thing is not only be right with God, win people to Christ. Win people to Christ. There's someone who, I'm not sure where the quote came from. I didn't get a chance to look it up, but there was someone who made this statement. More gospel means more converts, which means a stronger America. Less gospel means less converts, which means a weaker America. If we could win people to Christ, if we could disciple people for Christ, then guess what? Then we can become stronger as a nation. Last but not least, vote and be involved. Vote and be involved. I know we're in our early voting process that we can have. And when I read those numbers, I was staggered when I thought. But to be honest with you, there are a lot of people that just don't vote. They don't think it makes a difference. I think we have to do the best we can and let God take care of the rest. It all depends upon God. It's all up to God. But we got to do everything we can to live for Him. The church will have to fight, I believe, for its rights. The days and times come ahead, things are not going to get easier. They're not going to get for people that believe and stand on biblical principles. And you say, Pastor, you said vote. Yes, when I say vote, I'm saying vote on biblical principles, not just vote on who we think looks the best or what we think we can get out of it. But vote on what the Bible would say. Vote as you would think that Christ would want you to vote. Pray about it. But taking a stand means we got to decide whose side we're on. Whose side are you on today? I want to encourage you. Taking a stand is not always easy. Sometimes when you're taking a stand, you're standing alone. Daniel stood alone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had each other. David was alone. You see that Elijah up there was alone. But you look at all these other stories, Elijah was talking to God's people. Elijah shouldn't have been standing alone. David was there with King Saul and all Saul's men. They were all Israelites. Why were they standing alone? We got to make sure that we take a stand no matter what anybody else does. And we got to learn to live for God the best way we know how. Be right with God. Are you clean today? I know we all want to see America back to its glory days when people are getting saved and we see God's people ruling and the righteous people and the things of the land are biblical things and the Judeo-Christian values are the law of the land. Now they're mockeries and we would like to see that change, but are we willing to live a sanctified holy life to be able to cause these things to happen? Are we doing what we should and what we can to help bring revival back to America? Does it burden us to the point where we're willing to make a stand? You say, well, I'm willing to make a stand. Well, you're never going to make that stand unless you're clean. You're never going to make that stand unless you're right with them. And then win people to Christ. Win people to Christ. Disciple people for Christ. Make people think biblically. And it's going to be an easy choice on who to vote and who not to vote for. It's going to be easy choices when to take the stand when people are talking about killing unborn babies and people talking about doing things that are anti-God. It's not a hard choice because we're going to vote things biblically. This morning, taking a stand is not always easy, but it is necessary. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.